Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Taos areas. My name is Scott Busage, and I'm the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day, and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the Scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, 11 a.m., and again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook, and you are welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. Chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Micah contain the just condemnation of Judah and Israel, and that condemnation includes punishment from the Lord. As chapter 3 finishes, God promises that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed and abandoned, a promise which seems most unlikely to them back then, and yet it comes to completion with the invasion of Babylon. Listen to chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. So this gives us the picture of an abandoned Jerusalem. However, when we get to chapter 4, things are going to be changing. God has a promise, which is that Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. And strangely enough, people today teach that it is future for us, which it clearly isn't. Listen carefully from Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but they shall sit, every man under his vine, and under his fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So the opening phrase of this chapter is very important. And it's not the "it shall come to pass" phrase that's the important one, although that one is important. That does tell us that what God has decreed will happen. It's going to happen. Not might, but will. It will happen. And if you struggle with the idea that God's in control of this universe, that phrase is very important. But for our study today, it's not "it shall come to pass." But when? When shall it come to pass? When will these things take place? Because as soon as you understand or know when the when is, you can start to understand the meaning of the prophecy that God has given us through Micah. So, in the latter days, that's the when. In the latter days. In these things will come to pass in the latter days. So, of course, that begs the question, when is the latter days? And the answer is our New Testament is filled with references to the last days or latter days. In 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 1, the text says this, But understand this, that in the latter days there will come times of difficulty. Or 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, Peter writes this, Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the latter days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Or James chapter 5 and verse 3, where he writes, Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the latter days. Meaning this, we are in the latter days. We've been in the latter days since Christ. This started actually, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In chapter 2 of Acts, in verse 17, Peter quotes the prophet Joel, and he says this, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." The thing is, while Peter's quoting Joel, he inserts "in the latter days" or "in the last days" to that prophecy, changing it from Joel's words, which were, "it shall come to pass afterwards." "It shall come to pass afterwards," Peter understands to mean "in the last days," "in these last days." Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us that we have been in the last days since Pentecost all those years ago, which also means this. If we have been in the latter days since all that time, that means what Micah prophesies about has already happened. It has come to completion. It's come to fruition for us. Those days are here and now. Now, I know there's some things that Micah speaks of which seem not to exist, but that's because we have a concept of literalness instead of figurativeness. We misunderstand prophetic word. And so let's start with verse 1 of chapter 4 in Micah. Let's look at it again and see what God is actually telling us. The text says this, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills." Mountain? Do you really think that God is concerned with, that he is focusing on a pile of rocks and dirt? I mean, just think about what would have to happen to lift Jerusalem, to lift Zion higher than the highest mountain that currently is here on the planet Earth, and realize that there's going to have to be a huge earthquake. There's going to have to be a huge uplift of Mount Zion. There's going to have to be maybe even a huge volcano to raise Jerusalem up higher than K2. This situation that God is talking about is not a literal mountain. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. Daniel tells us King Nebuchadnezzar's dream from Babylon, and he says this as a part of his dream. He says this in chapter 2, 35, speaking of a statue. "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, all together, were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Now, that's not a literal mountain. What he's talking about is the four kingdoms will be destroyed by this stone, and that stone becomes a mountain bigger than any other mountain out there, bigger than any other nation out there. I mean, just imagine the weirdness, this great mountain filling the whole earth. Just one gigantic mountain. No. Daniel, when he's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, is also speaking about the same thing that Micah wrote about many years before, which is this: God is going to establish a kingdom that is going to be bigger. It's going to be more than any other kingdom that's out there. And it's not established by men, but it is instead established by God. If we look down to verse 44, we find God actually telling us that this rock that becomes this great mountain here in Daniel is actually the kingdom of God. And so Micah in chapter 4, as he is outlining this future prophecy for us, is likewise talking about not a mountain, but a kingdom, a government. Remember, back in those days when they spoke, mountaintops were important because they were defensible. Jerusalem, when David takes Jerusalem in the first, during his kingdom, when he conquers it, there was the thought that Jerusalem was defendable by the weak and the invalid. And it was a shock. It was a complete shock that Daniel and his troops were able to conquer Jerusalem. Who would think that Jerusalem is conquerable? And the answer is, the Babylonians are going to do it. The Assyrians almost do it. The Babylonians do conquer Jerusalem. And so it's conquerable. And yet God says, now I'm going to build a bigger kingdom, a higher mountain. Well, it's not a literal mountain, but it is a kingdom that can never be conquered. Knowing this then, let us look at this prophecy that Micah has given us, because he's talking about us, Christians, you and I today. So let's look and see what God has to tell us here in Micah chapter 4 about ourselves. First of all, as we've already established, this mountain is going to be higher than all of the other mountains. Jesus' kingdom is bigger, of more importance. There's no kingdom on earth that comes to matching the mountain of Jesus's. We think of the United States of America as an amazing nation, and it is. But the Christian nation itself, the nation of Christians, that is far superior to the United States of America. And as we look into Micah chapter 4, what we find here is that everybody's going to come to this kingdom, the kingdom of Christianity, where we learn not only about God, but also we learn about the new law, the law of Christ. We come to God to learn to be Christians. This all starts, as God tells us in Micah, it starts in Jerusalem, and that's what Micah tells us at the end of verse 2. This is why, when you read the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus instructs his disciples to remain in Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit, because the giving of the Holy Spirit is a signifier that Jesus has received the kingdom from the Father, and the kingdom is going to be spread from, as we read in the book of Acts, from Jerusalem to Samaria to the utter ends of the earth. Look with me at Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Jesus is turning to his disciples, and he says this to them: "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So he's talking about Micah. I mean, when he says Moses, prophets, and Psalms, that's all of the Old Testament, right? "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" Beginning from Jerusalem, "you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." That's the Holy Spirit. "But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Have you ever wondered why Jesus had his disciples wait in Jerusalem for the reception of the Holy Spirit? It wasn't as if the Holy Spirit couldn't find them anywhere else on the planet. Oh no, they've gone to Galilee. What am I going to do? They had to stay in Jerusalem because God prophetically had already told the world that this is where the kingdom's going to start. They had to be in Jerusalem because Micah had told us this mountain God will establish higher than any other mountains. Jesus' kingdom started in Jerusalem, as Micah prophesied. And by the way, the kingdom, that's the church. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul writes this: "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So the establishment of this nation, this mountain, higher than any other mountain, that's the greatest kingdom on this planet. It's higher than any other kingdom. It's better than any other kingdom. And it is actually the church of Christ, is higher than any other nation here on earth. This is God's prophecy through the book of Micah. This is why the apostles had to wait in Jerusalem until they were given the Holy Spirit. And from then they could go forth and witness to all of mankind that Christ Jesus was indeed crucified, buried, and then raised from the dead. So not only are we in the greatest kingdom man has ever or will ever know, but as we continue to look at this prophecy in Micah, we find that Christians, we're supposed to be a peaceable people. Our swords and our spears are to become plowshares and pruning hooks. We're supposed to be making, growing food. We're supposed to be a prosperous, wealthy people. We're not supposed to be out there warmongering and killing other people. That's the antithesis. That's the opposite of what Christians are supposed to be. Now, this peacefulness of Christians doesn't mean we don't defend ourselves. What it does mean is that no longer do we strive to take by violence from our fellow man. We don't actively pursue wars. Indeed, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that when somebody insults us and strikes us on one cheek, we are to turn to him our other cheek as well. Now, I know, I'm sure you're screaming at me right now. I know many Christians have gone to war in the past. I know they've raised up great armies and they've gone about killing other people, other Christians, all of this nonsense. They've started wars, on and on we could go. The problem is this, that's not what God has commanded for us Christians. You can search your New Testament. You simply cannot find anywhere in there where God or Jesus tells us that we need to go and kill our fellow man. In fact, the exact opposite is supposed to be done by us. We're supposed to be teaching and preaching about life. We're supposed to be teaching that Jesus came to give us eternal life. We're not supposed to be out there saving the promised land. We're not supposed to be out there spreading democracy and a republic, as great as a republic really is. That's not what Christians are supposed to be about. What we're supposed to be about is telling people about eternal life. And we read in Micah chapter 4 and verse 4 that we Christians will be content and blessed with the gifts from God. I'm not looking to take your land. I'm not looking to take your city. I'm not looking to take your country. Why not? Well, because I set every man under his vine and under his fig tree. No one shall make them afraid. God has supplied every need that I need. The mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. This is how serious God is about providing for us. Now, there are people out there who are hungry. There are people out there that have no homes. There are people out there who barely have clothes on their back. Yes, absolutely true. And they're Christians. Yes, absolutely true. So what is this promise that God has given us through Micah? And the answer is, we Christians, if we're real Christians, we are content with much and we are content with little. Because God has done the bigger thing for us. He has saved us from our sins. And so if God gives me a fig tree, great. And if he doesn't give me a fig tree, that's also fine by me. Because my God loves me. Let's continue reading about God's plans for the kingdom of Christ. Micah chapter 4 and verse 6, he says this, in that day, that's this, what day? The establishment of the kingdom of Christ, the building of this great high mountain. In that day, context hasn't changed. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. What a significant difference this nation is, not only from Judaism, from Israel, but also from any and every other kingdom of the world. What nation wants its citizens to be lame? Oh, all you lame people, you need to be in our kingdom. You can't work? That's okay. Come on in. You can't fight our wars? That's okay. Be a citizen with us. What nation wants the afflicted? What nation wants people who are sick? What nation wants people who are cast off and useless to society? Oh, you can't work? That's all right. We want you in our kingdom. Even here in the United States of America, with its high ideals, we fail in this task in some ways. We don't allow certain people into our country. We don't allow some people into our country. Look at with me, Book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 27. What happens here is phenomenal and amazing and world-changing. Acts chapter 8, verse 27. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Skip with me now down to verse 35. And Philip has met this eunuch. And Philip opens his mouth, and beginning with Isaiah, he tells him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, the significance of this event is this. We don't know the law of Moses. The eunuch had just traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship and was now returning to Ethiopia. No small task. However, if we read the law of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 23 in verse 1, he was excluded from worship. He was excluded. He had traveled all that way to Jerusalem, and he wasn't allowed into the temple proper. And now as he retraveled back, after being told no, he's reading and being instructed about the prophet Isaiah. And so he asks this question, what prevents me from being baptized? Did you ever stop to wonder why he asked this question? See, the problem with Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 is anyone who's been become a eunuch is not allowed into the worship service. He's not allowed into the assembly. And so this eunuch had traveled all this way only to be told no. Going back home, rejected from Judaism, this man, Philip, stops to talk with him. And he starts telling him the good news about Christ. And this is why the eunuch asks the question, what prevents me? Because when it came to the Judaism, he's not allowed. He is prevented. When it comes to Christianity, what prevents me? And the answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. This eunuch goes down into the water. He is baptized into Christ, and he comes up out of that water, and he goes on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he was told, yes, you too can become a Christian. Anyone can become a Christian. Everyone is welcome. Now, following Jesus does require of us as Christians to abandon the worldly way of life. This is spoken of in the scriptures as repentance. It means no longer living the way I used to live. Instead, I'm going to live the way Jesus tells me to live. In Jesus' kingdom, we follow the King. We follow his laws, his dictates. And the wonderful, amazing thing about this is when we live with Christ, we actually live. We have life. We have eternal life. We have life more abundantly. He doesn't deprive us of living. He doesn't tell us to no longer enjoy the things that God has given to us. We are given the ability to enjoy life to its fullest. And that option to be a Christian, to be saved, to have the fullest life, to sit under your vine and sit under your fig tree, to have these blessings of peace, that can be yours today. You can be in this great kingdom, which is greater than any other kingdom out there that will ever be, ever has been, or ever will be. And yes, even greater than the United States of America. You too can be in that kingdom. This option is yours today, no matter who you are, no matter what your current life circumstances are. You, everyone, is invited into this kingdom of Jesus. As you too can be in this great kingdom that Micah wrote about. And that starts with being baptized into Christ today. Make that decision. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning, or feel free to call or text me 989-305-2721 is my phone number. Send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
There is a candle in every soul, some burning brightly, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle, and makes his home. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, confused and torn. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, go light your world. We are a family whose hearts are blazing. Let's raise our candles, light up the sky. Pray to our Father in the name of Jesus. Make us a beacon in darkest times. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, confused and torn.
hung out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, go light your world. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, go light your world. Take your candle, go light your world.